All right, let's look in Luke chapter 1. We've been going through a series entitled Pressing On or Press On. And tonight we want to look at Press On, Praying at Christmas Time. And it's easy to get distracted with the busyness of life and everything that's going on and we'll move away from our opportunity to talk with the Lord each day. And so we want to be challenged tonight and seeing the necessity and really the great privilege that we have in praying and talking to God, pressing on through Christmas season, praying at Christmas. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without the saint at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have great joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Where our text verse is verse 10, says, "And the multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless the preaching and teaching of the word of God tonight. Lord, we want to continue to grow in grace. Lord, we want to continue to understand prayer. And so I pray, Lord, you just teach us tonight, and may we have a spirit and burden of prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great verse, what a great passage of Scripture. The Christmas story must be considered in light of the fact that it's an answer to the prayer, answer to the prayers of the saints. Now, does anybody need a copy of the lesson before I get going? The men have that there. You slip up your hand, they'll bring it right by. I think they covered you already. Okay, good. And it's been said every great move and blessing of God can be traced to the bended knee. And I think sometimes we think we can coordinate and orchestrate all kinds of programs and all kinds of things that we do in our life or in church ministry, try to accomplish something. In reality, all we need to do is bend our knee before God, and God can start moving and giving us wisdom about that. Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarry, states there this: prayer grasps eternity. And I think we forget sometimes just how powerful prayer is. We connect with God and with all of eternity when we go to God in prayer. But also, the pastor who's not praying is playing, and the people who are not praying are straying. I said, that sounds pretty good. I like that. But the reality is, you look at people's lives, and you find somebody who is a prayer warrior. Their walk with God is strong. I mean, their heart is tender. They have a spirit of grace and mercy upon them. But then you watch people who just get stray away from praying and don't want to pray and don't see the necessity of praying. They become cold and callous, become indifferent. They start going off track. And I'll tell you, we need to keep a good, strong prayer life going. Ravenhill went on to say this: spiritual adolescents say, "I will not go tonight. It's only the prayer meeting." And I have often said, I think the most important service in the church all week long is this service right here, the prayer meeting. And it's amazing how many churches are doing away with Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. The reason for it is people don't attend it. Well, wait a minute. You're not going to get people to attend and get a heart for prayer if you cancel the opportunity to do so. It doesn't make any sense. We cut off our nose to spite our face so many times. And we just need to realize how powerful prayer is and the necessity of prayer. And certainly in the Christmas story, when we read about the birth of Christ and we study that out, we see everywhere you look in the whole story, there's so much saturation of prayer. And so we need to have a spirit of pressing on to keep praying at Christmas time. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken." I mean, Hannah is so moved with the burden of prayer that in her heart she's crying out to God. But as she's crying out to God in silence, her lips are moving and she's not making any noise with her voice. And they look at her so burdened, so surrendered, so consumed with prayer that the assumption was, oh, she must be drunk. She's not acting properly. But yet here she was. She was burdened for prayer for God to bless her and give her a child. And so we understand that prayer, why is it so necessary? Because prayer brings conviction upon our hearts. And when you start praying to God, God will start speaking to your heart, and there'll be conviction that'll come on your heart. It's always interesting that when you preach and you teach the Word of God, you give an opportunity for people to respond in an invitation, how convicted they can get when they get into a spirit of prayer. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "And when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." And if we can get into a spirit of prayer that we can bring conviction on other people, and we can experience conviction on our own heart because we get into the presence of God. I'll never forget an experience I had when I was at one of the prayer advances, and I got a burden of prayer, and I went out, and I just felt God wanted me to pray, and I went across the field down there. We were on the campground at that time, and I just felt the pressure of God pushing me down. And I remember praying out and crying out to God aloud out in the middle of this field. And God was just showing me how wicked I was. I was so convicted. I saw God in a different light. I saw God in a different capacity. I saw myself as a wicked sinner. And God showed me how vile I was. And it came in through this opportunity to pray. And prayer will bring conviction. You say, "God doesn't convict me." Why don't you spend some time in prayer? Why don't you talk to God until God starts speaking to you and start revealing to you what needs to be made right in your life? Now, we are often so quick to condemn others and go after other people. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't bring conviction on anybody, but you can pray and God will bring conviction on them. And so prayer brings conviction. Prayer also stirs boldness. In Acts chapter 4, one of the things about the early church, it seems like every time you read through the book of Acts, you see over and over again there was prayer going on. Prayer meetings as a group, the prayer meetings as individuals, but there was great boldness in the church, and I believe it was because of the product of prayer. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And you get alone with God, and you got to understand what God is and who God is and what God can do. Now, you're not intimidated by the world anymore. You start praying and seeing some things magnificently happening in your life and in the church. I'll tell you one thing, it'll give you a holy boldness that you didn't have before. So prayer not only brings conviction, but prayer will stir boldness in our life. But it also establishes leadership. In Acts chapter 6, and you find every place where there was leaders established in the early church, It was not done until there was prayer that was made. In Acts 6 and 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They're sending them out as leaders. They're establishing leadership in the church. They did not do it apart from taking time to pray over them and asking God to direct and work in their life. Leadership requires prayer to be offered up so that you might have the proper leaders. We've asked you, we passed out last week the annual meetings information, things that you need to be praying about. And there's missionaries need to be put on, mission budgets need to be established, budgets for the new year needs to be established, deacons need to be established and elected on there. I'm going to tell you right now, if we're not praying, you're going to pick the wrong person. You're not praying, we're going to do the wrong thing. We have got to talk to God about this thing about leadership, because God is the one who raises men and women up to fulfill positions of leadership in the church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so all the way through the book of Acts, you see this concept of prayer initiating the leadership that would be in the church. We've seen answers to prayer this last year. I've had answers to prayer in my own life. We've had testimonies on Wednesday nights, and we've had testimonies at different times of answered prayer. However, there are still prayers that haven't been answered yet. I don't know about you. They are in my life. I don't want to stop praying. I don't want to give up on praying. I just think my mom prayed for 28 years for my dad to be saved, and my dad got saved. And I just wonder, what if she stopped praying in 25 years? Or what if she stopped praying at 20 years? We've got to take these issues to God in prayer, because God will do something miraculous. Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. God had not spoken to them for 400 years. Not one prophet spoke one word to Israel. But now here is the Messiah in the timing of God to come into this world that's going to be presented to this world as a Savior. And what does he do? He talks to Zechariah as Zechariah is in a time of prayer. And I know this, that God's not going to speak to us unless we're going to be in a position and posture of prayer. And so Zechariah, first of all, we see Zechariah praying. And chapter 1 of Luke in verse 9 says he was according to the custom of the priest's office. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. In verse 10, it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Then in verse 13, it tells us, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And so this whole event in reference to the birth of John the Baptist, and certainly the prelude to the birth of the Messiah coming into this world, is a direct response to prayers that were offered up and prayers that were heard and prayers that were answered. And I believe God wants us to press on continuing to pray even at Christmas time. Amen. First of all, notice letter A is just simply this. It was a custom of prayer. The custom of prayer. The performance. Number one is the performance. If we were to go back in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 7 through 9, you'll find that it was customary for them to pray early in the morning. And we need to remind ourselves that it is significantly important that we get up and pray early in the morning. I'm thinking of a quote. I've been working on sermons like crazy, trying to get ahead, and I don't know which sermon I'm on right now. That quotes I've looked up and this, that, and the other about prayer. But I know this. If you want to start your day out right, you ought to start your day out praying, amen? Oftentimes people say, well, I'm just too busy. I don't have time to pray. Well, that's when you ought to be praying, because you're never going to get everything done and you're never going to do it right if you're not getting a hold of God before you even launch into it. The performance of the custom of prayer and the offering of incense, which accompanied prayer, was they did it in the morning. And so notice he's following that custom in praying. You need to establish a pattern in your life that you're associated with. This is something that is part of my life. This is when I talk to God. And nothing's going to come in the place of that. Notice not only the performance, but the privilege of prayer. The amazing thing is that God would allow us, his creation, to talk to him. It is an amazing thing to think that God would allow us to make our request to be known to him when he knows everything to begin with. What a privilege it is that God allows us to come into his presence. And so Zechariah, when he was praying, he was just doing something that was normal for his life. He was doing something that was according to the custom of Israel. He was doing something that he did consistently in his life, simply talking to his God, because he understood what a privilege it was to come into the presence of the Lord. Now you think of this. Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children, and they are past the age of childbearing, but yet Zechariah has not stopped praying to his God. And oftentimes what we do is God doesn't answer our prayer. We pray two or three times, and God doesn't say anything. And we say, well, what's the sense of me praying? And we stop praying. No, we need to establish it as a custom, if you will, that we continue to talk to God, irregardless whether he's answering the way we want him to answer or whether he's delaying on his answer to our prayer. So we see there's the custom of prayer. Letter B is simply the corporate prayer that was offered up. And it says in verse 10, the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. I mean, he had some other people praying. And I've had some people ask me if it would be all right to do a prayer meeting, if somebody had a prayer meeting while church was going on. And you read great preachers of years gone by, there had great prayer meetings going on while they were preaching, and people came under conviction, and souls were saved, and revivals were experienced. But I said this, at different times I've had people ask me about it. I said, it's fine if it doesn't become a gossip session. Because it's not a time for you to socialize. If you're going to sit in another room and just sit and talk among yourselves about what went on all week long, you're not doing me any good or anyone else any good. If you're going to pray, then let's get a hold of the throne of God and shake the place, amen? You say, man, you're being hard. No, I'm just talking reality. We need to talk to God and get God moving. It takes corporate prayer. Why? Because if we'll be in agreement together, God will hear and God will respond. We need people to pray. And I mean pray, and I mean pray like crazy, amen, that God will start to move. First of all, we need to pray in agreement. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Listen, I'm begging, I'll beg for you people to create a prayer meeting while I'm preaching. And I'll tell you one thing, it'll give me some great freedom to be able to preach. And I might have enough energy to jump on top of this pulpit. I don't know, amen. But I'll tell you what makes the difference in people's lives and what makes the difference in church ministries is not intelligence, and it is not academic instruction, and it is not being able to plan and be a good administrator. It is people who get in agreement, praying, and get a hold of the throne of God. Why? Because if any two of us agree is touching anything, the Bible tells us it'll be done. You can't get God to move when there's disagreement within the ranks. You can't get God to respond when we're at odds one with another and refusing to pray with one another because we just can't get along with each other. No, we need to get in agreement with each other that we need God to move and we need God to do something miraculous in our midst. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that there'll be more people that'll come on Wednesday nights to pray. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to look across here, and I appreciate you're here, and I appreciate that. I preached when I first started preaching when nobody was there. I don't look at numbers. I don't care about the numbers, how many people I get to preach at. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you can't get your church people to pray, we're in trouble. If we can't get serious about getting in agreement with each other and talking to God, we're in trouble. But we always think everything else is more important. There's nothing that is more important than corporate prayer together in agreement and also in acknowledgement. In acknowledgement, in other words, we understand that God is going to hear us. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 15, John says, "And if we know that he hears us," what a great statement. If we know that, we say, "Well, I know God hears our prayers." Well, John says, "Well, if you do know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." Man, I'll tell you, if we could just get it down to acknowledge the reality that God is listening to us when we're praying, I'm going to tell you, God can start moving on our behalf. And so here's Zechariah and the people of Israel. They've been praying, and now they're praying, and God hears their prayer, and God's going to move, and John the Baptist is going to be born, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So there's custom of prayer. There's the corporate prayer. There's the confidence in prayer. In verse 13, it says, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." We need confidence in that God hears our prayers and he'll answer our prayers. Notice, first of all, this matter of piety with God. In verse 15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." The answer to the prayer that Zechariah was offering up, and because of Zechariah's response, I know he was shocked. I know he doesn't understand how it's going to take place, doesn't understand what's happening. But I'm going to tell you, the way that the prayer was answered was that the son you're going to have is going to be right with me. I tell you, there's no greater burden on a parent's heart, no greater desire on a parent's heart than that their children will be right with God. They'll have piety. What does that mean? That means the priority, it is the priority of God's approval. It does not matter if you make all the money in the world if you do not have God's approval. You're nothing. You know, well, it does not matter if your children become, you know, financial wizards or political people that can influence masses of people. It does not matter if they're not right with God. And so here is he's praying and he's developing this confidence that the angel is giving to him. Now listen, this is the confidence you need to have. The confidence needs to be that you have a piety with God. Your children have a piety with God, and their priority is most important is for God to give his stamp of approval. Not only that, but purity in body, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And so the promise of confidence answer to his prayer is that literally that your son's going to be pure in his body. What does that mean? That just simply means he's properly managing his life. Properly managing his life. We have to get ourselves under control. I saw this stupid thing on the internet. Of course, anymore the internet is nothing but stupidity, but this guy was being interviewed, and he's saying that he's a white guy, but now he's no longer a white guy. He's a Filipino because he likes the Filipino culture. So he decided he's now Filipino, and he's not a bull man anymore, but now because he's decided he's a transgender. So now he's a girl, Filipino girl, and all this, that, and the other. I'm like, for crying out loud. We need some common sense of proper way to live. Christians don't booze. Christians don't smoke. Christians don't do dope. Christians don't run around dancing. Christians don't act like heathens. Christians don't live that way. You say, "Well, I know a lot of Christians that do." Shame on them. We're supposed to be pure. The promise to Zechariah is that your son is not going to fit into culture because your son is going to have a proper way of conducting himself. He's going to be pure in his body. You say, well, how in the world is that going to come? He's been praying. He's been asking God for a son. And God said, okay, I heard your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer. Here's the son I'm going to give you. My goodness, what a son. Notice there's power in the Holy Ghost. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. What does that mean? That means purposely surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You can't get filled with the Holy Spirit when you're rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit when you surrender yourself and submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's just telling you this, I'm answering you, here's your confidence about the answer to your prayer. Your son's going to have piety with me and he's going to be pure in his body, but he's going to have power with God because he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God even from his mother's womb. You say, how can that take place? Because Elizabeth would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So power in the Holy Ghost. Notice there's potential influence that he would have. He says, "Now, did I skip one? No, I didn't skip one. I'm good, perpetual, I'm sorry. But it'd be nice if I read my own notes. Perpetual influence. Notice he would be influencing even from his mother's womb. In verse 16, it says that many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And so he has this, he's profoundly impacting the future generations. And listen, we need to impact the future generations. I get frustrated. I read the statistics and people talk about, the millennials are leaving the church and there's this and there's that going on. Wait a minute. We're supposed to impact the next generation. We're supposed to encourage the young people that are coming up. We're to challenge them to live for God. And I'm seeing a trend. I'm seeing a trend where parents no longer see the significance and importance of having their children in Sunday school. No longer see the importance of having their teens in youth group. We are living in an era in church history where, listen, if church is convenient, then I'll go to church. That is absolutely contrary to everything that God is. And the promise, the confidence of the answer to the prayer that Zechariah received was, wait a minute, you're going to turn many of the people to their God and from generation to generation, hallelujah, profoundly impacting the next generation. E.M. Bounds said this, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. We can't look at prayer like, oh man, I got to pray. I got things I got to do. Oh man, I hope the preacher doesn't preach too long tonight because I don't want to have to be here past 8 o'clock praying. I got all this to do. And I mean, it's Christmas. I got to go Christmas shopping. Wait a minute. It is a privilege to talk to God and to come into his presence and see something new, exciting, vibrant, beautiful about our God that he allows us to talk to him. You know, it's always interesting to me. Guys and girls are dating, and I'll tell you, when they're together, they can't stop talking. Amen. They're always talking. And then you go in a restaurant and you see some older folks sitting there and they're not saying a thing to each other. You know, and then they'll turn around and they'll say, well, I don't understand why my marriage is falling apart. Well, you certainly talked a lot before you got married. Now you don't have anything to say. We say, well, wait a minute, it was really exciting when I first got saved, you know. Man, I'll tell you, I prayed and, man, God answered prayers. He did all this, but, you know, I just don't see God doing a lot in my life right now, and so we don't talk to God anymore. So we don't see anything that's fresh and new and beautiful and exciting about God. We need to be glued to our Savior in our prayer closet, amen, talking to him. His ways are beautiful. His personality is beautiful. And we need to enjoy our time with God. The secret to a long marriage is to enjoy life together. Enjoy each other. Communicate with each other. You're one flesh, the Bible says. Enjoying that life together. When you start living apart from the reality of commitment and excitement with each other, your marriage is in trouble. Well, when you stop being excited and connected with the reality of who God is, your Christian life is in trouble. Because you no longer see the splendor and the wonder of God. When was the last time in prayer you just sat in prayer amazed at the person of who God is? See, Zechariah was praying, and God gave him confidence in his prayer that the answer to his prayer would be someone who would profoundly impact the future generations of Israel. Adrian Rogers said this, "The prayer offered to God in the morning during your quiet time is the key that unlocks the door of the day. Any athlete knows that it is the start that ensures a good finish." And listen, we cannot start off ragged each day. We have to start off sharp each day. We need to get up and get alone with God and talk to the Lord. You say, "Well, I'm a night person." Well, then pray through all night till you get to the morning so you'll be ready to start. Amen? I'm just saying this. We have got to spend time with God in prayer. Zechariah was a praying man, and he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed when it seemed like he was getting no answers. And then God shows up and says, "Here you go. Here's what I'm going to give you." And I'll tell you, when God shows up, it's exciting. So we need to be pressing on to keep praying even at Christmas time. Well, Joseph is meditating. Don't be fearful. The last part of the message is quicker than the first part. Notice he was meditating. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "And while he thought on these things," that's meditating, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in dreams, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Notice, first of all, this matter of meditating on who God is eliminates fear. And so here he is thinking on these things, and as the angel speaks to him, he tells him that he does not have to be afraid. Fear not. And you don't need to fear things in life emotionally. God is the one who satisfies us and comforts us in our emotions. I don't know about you. Sometimes my emotions get raw. My emotions get out of control sometimes. And I'm like, you got to get yourself under control. But in Psalm 56 and verse 3, it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Amen. We just need to allow God to eliminate our fears. Joseph was fearful with the condition of Mary. What is he going to do with this? How is he going to respond to that? Well, wait a minute. When you're fearful, trust in God. Your emotions can get under control. But also trust in the Lord because of the fact that it's a very practical the way the Lord gives us peace. And our Lord always is with us, and he always blesses us, and he never is going to forsake us. And if that's the case, then we can trust him. In Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, that comfort me." And so if I'll meditate on God, then I can eliminate fear in my life. Because if God is for me, why should I fear those who are against me? If God is all-powerful, why should I be afraid of tomorrow? And so I find this, when I start to get gripped with fear, I find that I've backed off from meditating on the things of God. And I tell you, there's just sometimes all I do is just sit and just think about who God is and what God has said in his word. I just think about the passage of scripture, memory scripture that I've memorized and all that God is because of the fact, hey, life is scary. And so I've got to meditate on God. Prayer is meditation on God, on who he is. So I might eliminate the fear. So it's very emotional and practical, but it establishes God's will. He says that literally that Mary had conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so the will of God is working in Mary's life. Even though Joseph cannot comprehend what is going on, he is completely aware of, through meditation, that God is involved in the course of life he's in at that very moment. Now, if we don't meditate on the Lord, then what happens when we have to face trials and difficulties in our life? We can't understand why it's happening, and you may never really understand why it's happening. But it is more necessary for you to grip the reality that God is with you in the midst of what you don't understand. And so it establishes this ability for us to be able to walk with the Lord and stay in fellowship with him, because his will is being accomplished in our life. But not only that, but it engages salvation. We meditate upon the Lord. And you meditate on God in reference to somebody who needs to be saved. You meditate on God in reference to someone that needs to be stirred for the Lord. He said, she would bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God is still in the business of changing people's hearts and people's lives. And it's interesting just to think about how so many times we can get gripped with fear. The other day, I think it was yesterday, Jimmy Powderly and I went up to Lakewood looking around for buildings because I'm kind of praying about starting a rescue mission. And so I talked to one realtor. They said, well, what's your budget? I said, we have no money. We have no building. We have no people. We have no plans. But God's laying it on our hearts. So we're going to look in and see what we need to do. Amen. But we went up there. We went in this one bagel shop. And I mean, it was all Jewish people in there, man. The only Gentiles was me and Jimmy, amen. I told him, we should have walked in saying, man, aren't you glad Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is fulfilled at Christmas, amen. And I said, man, well, they'll throw us out and stone us for sure. But anyway, the owner of one of the buildings we wanted to look at was owned that bagel shop. So we went in there and talked to him, and we're right in the middle of everything. And I thought it was interesting. We must have looked fearful because one of the ladies coming out, and she said, oh, you can go in. She said, it's not as scary as it looks. I thought, man, have I really got fear on my face here or what, you know? I mean, you couldn't move. We were surrounded. But anyway, what does that have to do with anything? I have no idea. Just thought about it. Prayer, meditation on God, engages salvation. I'm going to tell you, those Jews are hard to win to the Lord, but I'm going to tell you, they can get saved. And if we're not willing to pray to the saving of their soul, we're going to be fearful. We're going to be disconnected rather than engaged. And God answers the prayer of Zechariah because John would prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And listen, that was based on an answer to the prayer that engaged salvation. I love what Charles Stanley said. He said, an unschooled man who knows how to meditate upon the Lord has learned far more than the man with the highest education who does not know how to meditate. We just need to get a hold of God, folks. I mean, the most important thought process that you have ought to be God. He ought to be at the top of the level of your thoughts. Leonard Ravenhill said this, some women will spend 30 minutes to an hour preparing for church externally, putting on special clothes, makeup, etc. What would happen if we all spent that same amount of time preparing internally for church with prayer and meditation? It is hard for you to get something out of church when you run in the church at the last minute. And you've taken no time to read and pray and meditate and prepare your heart for what it is that God has to say. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are times when I get up to preach, it is like I have to take a sledgehammer and break through the thickness of the coldness of people sitting in church. It takes me 3/4 of my message to get through just to start feeling like people are starting to connect with what I'm trying to say. Amen. That would all be eliminated if we took time to pray and meditate for at least an hour before we even came to church. But people come in, they come running in at the last minute, trying to find a seat, but they run in at the last minute. Your heart is not prepared to hear from God when you do that. Your heart is not sensitive to the Holy Ghost, because it takes you a while to get in, settle down, sitting down, focus, find out where I'm preaching from, and everything else, and 10, 15, 20 minutes has already gone by. And then you get up and the invitation comes and you say, well, God didn't really speak to me. Well, I guess not. Folks, this is a real problem. I'm not trying to beat you up and I'm not trying to put you up. This is a real problem. Well, why so many times people feel like they're not getting anything spiritually? Then there's other times I come in, man, from the time I step up and open up the Bible, I mean, you can feel the fire of the Holy Ghost going, and I mean to tell you, now God just stirs my heart, and I go home and I tell my wife, man, I just had great liberty to preach today. I just can't believe God was moving in that place. You know why? Because somebody had been praying and meditating, and God let loose. And that's the way every service ought to be, that we prepared ourselves for what it is that God wants to say to us for that day. Well, the last thought is this, Mary's pondering. Mary's pondering. Notice in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 19, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. First of all, reviewing. What is pondering? Keeping it in her heart. Just reviewing it. Think of over and over again the things that God has done. It literally means this matter of keeping all that she had heard and seen, means to preserve, to keep within oneself. It's in the Greek imperfect tense. It means it's a repeated action. Oftentimes I have people, I've heard that verse before. I've heard that message before. I've studied that book before. Yes, that's exactly what it means. You keep these things in your heart. You review them over and over and over and over again. It's in the active voice. It means the subject is doing the action. In other words, Mary is the one who's deliberately reviewing these things, these events that are taking place. It's in the indicative mood, which is a statement of fact. The reality is Mary is aggressively rehearsing in her mind everything about the birth of Christ that has taken place. And at Christmas time, you know what you ought to be doing? Keeping these things in our heart. Reviewing them over and over and over again. I told my wife the other day, I said, it's a challenge every Easter and every Christmas, because you got to preach messages on topics that is known by everybody. And you got to come up with something new all the time. Try to present it in a different way, from a different angle, from a different light, from a different vantage point, to make it relevant, make it powerful, make it life-changing. Well, how do you do that? Keeping these things in your heart, reviewing them over and over again. Notice listening. It says not only did she keep these things in her heart, but it says that she kept all these things. So look at the inclusion that is there. It literally means, in the Greek, it means the subject. It's the subject matter of the speech. It's the events and things that are taking place. I mean, she just didn't review in her mind. She collectively brought everything together and was listening to every thought and every intent. And notice the experiencing. It says she kept them in her heart. The Greek word for heart there means literally it's the center of our being. It's the seat of our spirituality. I mean, it literally has the idea of a sponge. When you put a sponge on a puddle of water, it sucks it all up. And it's carrying that idea that Mary, everything that was taking place, every jot and tittle of information, every individual she came in contact with, everything that was happening, it was burdening and changing her heart, her spiritual condition. Why? Because she was willing to ponder, sit in amazement, and embrace all that was taking place. Jim Cibola, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire said this: prayer cannot truly be taught by principles and seminars and symposiums. It has to be born out of a whole environment of felt need. If I say I ought to pray, I will soon run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too strong. I have to be driven to prayer. So I don't understand why God allows these things to come in my life. I'll tell you why. Because it drives you to your knees. It drives you to the throne of God. Because the reality is, we in our flesh are not enthused about praying and talking to God. But I'm going to tell you, when all of a sudden the bill comes on in your mailbox that you can't pay, you get talking to God real quick. All of a sudden you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I need to talk to you. When the phone rings and it's the doctor and says, I need you to come in and talk to you, I'm going to tell you, you know that you're going to run to God before you go to the doctor. Why? Because it is the need that drives us to our knees. And God allows these things to come in our life that we might go to him in prayer. So let's press on, praying at Christmas. Don't give up on praying. Take time to pray. Schedule time to pray. Realize that, wait a minute, everything may be going okay right now. That's great, because you can spend the whole time praising the Lord and thanking the Lord in prayer. But wait a minute, there's trouble coming around the corner. So let's be ready to meet with God. Press on praying at Christmas. Just exciting to see that Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, in a reference to the birth of Jesus Christ, all were people who were consumed with prayer. So we need to be people who are consumed with prayer.